Turn with me to three passages of Scripture, dear hearers. First, in the Epistle to the Colossians, I want to read from chapter 1 and verse 19. For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. By him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heavens, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now has it reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and irreproachable before it. The Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 5, page 1353, and verse 7. For scarcely for the just man will one die, for perhaps for the good man someone might also dare to die. But God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. For if we, being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom now we have received the reconciliation. And finally, in the book of Job, in chapter 22, and that's on page 670. And I want to read verse 21. Reconcile thyself now with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray, the instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. And then in the next chapter, when Job answers and says, even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would order the cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. You probably recognise the common word in these scriptures that I've read is the thought of reconciliation, being reconciled. The dictionary definition of reconciliation says to make friendly again after an estrangement. Don't know whether that quite gives the full impression of what it means to be reconciled to God. But I think we can understand that man has become estranged from his God, from his Creator. Think of the great desire of God to be reconciled with man. Despite man turning away from God, despite his disobedience and his waywardness, God has a great desire to be reconciled with his creature. I don't know whether you've ever thought why it is that the gospel goes out, why God's still pleased with men. What has God got in mind in preaching the word or having the gospel go out? He has in mind what we read of, that we might have a man might be presented holy and unblameable and irreproachable before him. Whereas at the end of that chapter tells us that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Think of God's desire to have you, dear hearer, in his presence, to have you near him. And yet, something has come in to cause a tremendous distance between man and his God. And we go back, we trace it back to the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, as we well know, we sung of this story that's often been told, and this is part of that story, how man fell away from God, how he disobeyed God. When God commanded man not to eat of a tree, and Eve took up the fruit of that tree and ate it and gave to Adam, and they disobeyed God and they fell from their estate of innocence before a holy and righteous God. And so Dear hearer, the estrangement, the distance came in between man and his God. Man and God. And that distance, that gulf, dear friend, has remained apart from what God has done from his side that man might be reconciled to him. So these scriptures that I have spoken of tell us of the wonderful way in which God has come out towards his creature. Think of his heart desiring to bless. Despite our sinfulness, our waywardness, despite everything about us, God wants to bless. He wants to give you life and hope and peace and joy tonight through the glad tidings. Think of this world that we're living in. It's a world that's going on fast to judgment, dear friend. And if you haven't got Christ in your heart, you're going on to judgment too. This world has been condemned to judgment. Soon a time is coming when God is going to pour out his wrath. It's not a light thing. It's not a light matter, dear friend. The wrath of God is a terrifying prospect. And the Apostle Paul could say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, that I could persuade everyone in this room tonight of the great soul need that they have of a Saviour. The great need that they have to make their peace with God. God has operated from his side, as we've read in our scriptures, to make peace. And what he has done it through the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was here, he was here, reconciling the world to God. But the world cast out Jesus. The story of the, it's not exactly a story, the facts of the fact that men rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus. What a terrible thing it is. It says in Corinthians, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They had no idea who that glorious person was who was walking in their midst. That person who came in into Bethlehem's manger, that man who walked through this world in that area of Israel at that time, imparting blessing and life and healing to men. They had no idea who was amongst them. Think of the Jew who was looking for his Messiah. They didn't realize that he was there in their midst, despite him telling them the kingdom of God has drawn nigh. Think of those religious men who found that the Lord Jesus upset their religious system of the day. And so they connived and they sought how they might destroy Jesus. Such is the way that the Saviour of this world has been treated. Taken by wicked men. Evil religious men who stirred up the crowds. They speak about democracy. Well, those men stirred up the crowds. And they said, we will not have this man. We will have Barabbas. Think of how the crowds urged Pilate to crucify Jesus. The world's judgment stands, dear friend. But where do you stand tonight? Have you taken the world's side or have you taken God's side? You have to say in your life, dear friend, in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus, what are you going to say tonight? You know, there'll be a day when everyone will appear before the judgment seat of God. And they will have to say, in relation to the person of Jesus, you know, there's not a person who refuses the gospel who will not realize in that coming day that they had opportunity and yet they refused God's wonderful overtures of grace. God has given each of us here in this room tonight another opportunity of making our peace with him, of having this whole question of our sins settled and knowing what it is to come into the joy and blessing of having a true relationship with God. And so this person, this glorious person, the Lord Jesus, I would like to bring before you tonight to tell you of his glory and of his greatness. It says here, in him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. That is an incredible, amazing statement. It speaks to little later on, yet now has it reconciled. There is a servant of the Lord who said that word it is the greatest word in the whole 66 books of the Bible. Because the fullness, it means God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus was the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Think of how great and amazing and wonderful this glorious person is. And yet God has operated through Christ. He has been by him to reconcile all things to itself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Some of us are speaking on Thursday night in this room about the preaching of the cross. To those that perish, it's foolishness. To what the cross means to the Jew, it's an offence. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. But to us that believe, it is God's power to salvation. And yet it's by the blood of that cross that Jesus has made peace. Think of how important the matter of the blood of Jesus is. If there's a gospel which doesn't speak of the blood, it's ineffective, because the blood is the basis whereby God can bless his creature. He's made peace by the blood of his cross. Think of that horrendous moment when the Lord Jesus was crucified. An innocent, holy, righteous man condemned to die on a cross. And yet by that means of man putting Christ on the cross was a means that God was using for working out this great matter of atonement for sin, that he might be able to come out in righteousness to bless men. God is holy. He's righteous. He cannot have sin in his presence. And yet he desired to have men in his presence who were sinners. How could the two be reconciled? How could there be a coming together? It was on the basis of the blood of Jesus on that cross, dear hearer, that peace has been made. And tonight, everyone in this hall, everyone in the world alive tonight, can have peace tonight by trusting in that precious blood of Jesus. How effective it is, you know. John could speak of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How could he speak of Jesus being the one who could take away the sin of the world? What an immense statement. And yet it's true. Because it says he's going to reconcile all things to itself. All things are going to be reconciled to God. And on the basis of the blood of Jesus on that cross. The suffering of Jesus, we tell it week by week. The story of the cross. How he was crucified. How men hated him and rejected him. And the 3 hours of darkness when God poured out his wrath on Jesus. The matter of sin was dealt by Jesus on the cross. When he drained God's wrath and judgment of sin. Who can measure that? Who can know how God feels about the matter of sin? And yet when Jesus was on that cross, he, in the hours of darkness, he took it from his God and he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he knew what sin meant to God. He knew the offence it meant. And he was prepared, dear friends, to take your liabilities upon himself there if you will believe that he died for you. God is wanting to reconcile men, and he has a basis for it, a righteous basis. Nobody can challenge what has been done by Christ, because it's a perfect and completed work. Yes, he was hated by men, but he took the judgment of God upon him. He took our place. You know, we have to accept that Jesus took our place. We are sinners. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. We deserve to die. We deserve death. And Jesus was the blessed substitute from God. He took our place upon that cross that we might have hope. There's no hope in this world outside of Christ. What are men looking for? They want hope. They're hoping for something better, some improvement. And yet they won't come to the one who can give them that hope. God can give you hope tonight through Jesus. But you have to come by way of repentance and trusting in his finished work. What a wonderful work it was. What a completed work. And so it says of Jesus that he died. Having given up the ghost, he died. He said, it is finished. Yes, the Prince of Glory died on that cross. And you think of the words of John, speaking of that soldier who came and pierced the side of Jesus. Is it just some commentary? No, the point of that is very, very important. Because he said, he who saw it bears witness, and his witness is true. Because that was the moment of Jesus had died, that his blood was shed. And it flowed from his side. And that was the basis whereby God can forgive the sinner. Yes, God demanded the blood. The blood is for God. And he demanded, when I see the blood, he has a basis whereby he can pass over the judgment from you, dear friend. And he's got, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he asks you to come to acknowledgement of what you are before him and to realise that you need this blessed Saviour. So he's going to reconcile all things. You who once were alienated and enemies in mind by wicked works. Paul was writing this epistle here to these Colossians. He speaks of them earlier in the chapter as being under the authority of darkness. Think of what it means to be under the authority of darkness. Do we realise that that's what we are as sinners, without God, without Christ? We're under the authority of either one or the other. Under the power of Satan, under the precious blood of Jesus. These saints, these Christians here in Colossae had come to know this blessed Saviour for themselves. And they've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And that's what God wants to do with you tonight, dear friend. He wants to translate you out of this authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And he wants you to know what it is to be before him. As I said earlier, holy, unblameable and irreproachable. You know, there's nothing that you can do to get yourself there. Nothing you can do, no works. We've spoken, reading about good works, but, and we spoke about dead works. And many people today striving with dead works to try and reach some kind of acceptance before God. But there's nothing that any one of us can do because there's a matter of sins. And all the religions of men, they speak about self-improvement, making yourself better. No pilgrimage will help you. No indulgences will help you. No, friend, you have to come the way that God has appointed to realise that the work has been done and been done by Jesus alone upon that cross. Oh, what a terrifying scene it would have been at Golgotha. What a moment it was. And yet, hanging on the cross beside Jesus was one, that robber there, who came to realise who it was. And he could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He just asked to be remembered. He realised that the Lord had a kingdom and he was coming again. But what he got was far greater. The Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a transformation. A man who'd been under the authority of darkness. The man who'd committed theft, maybe murder too. Came that day, was translated into the presence of his Lord and Saviour. What a transformation. That's what the gospel does. It's conversion. You see, it wants to change you completely from one position to another. Turn you right round. Tonight you might be on a course of self-will, a course which will lead to sorrow, a course that will lead to death and destruction. But God wants to change your life. He wants to change your heart, and he wants to have you for himself and for his kingdom, and to have you in his presence as one who can serve him and worship him and praise him. Isn't it wonderful what the gospel can do? Isn't it wonderful we can be brought into this blessing and place because of what Christ has done? So I read in Romans, we were reminded the other week, weren't we, about the when we being still without strength, in the due time, Christ has died for the ungodly. We might not like to think of ourselves as ungodly. We have people who've been brought up in Christian households where we're Christians, you know. We don't think of ourselves as ungodly, but you know, without Christ, that's what we are. And no upbringing in a Christian home will ever save you, dear friend. You have to come this way yourselves. You have to acknowledge that Jesus died for you and that you're a sinner and that you need a saviour. And so he goes on to say in this passage, for the just man will one die. I suppose in history, perhaps for the good man, someone might also dare to die. If you look over the history, you might see great acts of self-sacrifice, particularly in war and battles where people have sacrificed their lives that others might escape. But it says here, but God commends his love to us in that we being still sinners. There's nothing pleasant about a sinner, is there? There's nothing pleasant about an ungodly person. And that's what we were. And while we were there, in that condition, without strength, nothing to help ourselves, Christ has died for us. He's died. How affecting it is to our hearts that another one was prepared to give up his life that we might live. You know, the gospel was intended to break our hard hearts down, to soften our affections and our hearts, that we might come and realise what a glorious person Jesus is, and have an understanding too of what a God we have to do with. Because people speak of God as being a hard God. And there's people that say there is no God. If there was a God, there wouldn't be any suffering. Scripture tells us that the fool has said in his heart, the fool says, there is no God. And how many there might be who are being fools tonight because they say there is no God. Well, those that speak such words will one day have to come to acknowledgement there is a God. They'll come to acknowledgement there was a God who loved them, that gave his son for them, and that they refused it. Don't be amongst those, dear hearer, who refused God's wonderful plan of salvation, his wonderful grace. He wants to bring you in. That, and therefore, he says he's died for us much rather. Therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. Yes, I touched on the wrath earlier. Wrath is coming, and we can be saved by the wrath by being justified by the blood of Jesus. You see how important it is, how the scriptures concentrate our minds and concentrate our thoughts on the precious blood of Jesus, the only basis whereby a sinner can be saved. Saved from his sins and saved from wrath. And if we have been enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his son. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. Yes, it's all in Christ. It's in his life. It's in him alone. In Christ alone. That's the one in whom we stand. Are you standing on the finished work of Jesus? Or are you still trying to merit or work out your own way of salvation? Maybe there's a heart here that says, I haven't got any time for this. I've got so many things to do. People say that. No time for Christianity. A story was told once, wasn't it? A man who was pleaded to in relation to his soul. A businessman. He said, I'm too busy to die. And he knelt down to do up his shoelaces. And he had a heart attack and was gone like that. You see how things come in. How our lives can change. How things intervene to change everything. You know, we're not secure unless we're under the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus. You know, you might be bold and arrogant and walk around boasting, but God can come in. And your life is so fragile. Nobody knows when that moment of death might come in. God has given you life, but you've got to say in relation to your life, what are you going to do, dear friend? How will you fare when the waters of death come upon you? It's appointed to men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Oh, these are sobering things that we have to think of. And so that we make our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Well, we've received it if we believe it. And do we believe it for ourselves? And I finally just want to touch on this scripture in Job. What an interesting man Job is, you know. He was a man who had been blessed by God. I suppose we would speak of Job as being a God-fearing man. And he was very concerned for his family. And he prayed for his family. But then he speaks in the first chapter of how Satan challenged God in relation to this man, Job. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil said, I can't touch him because you've put a fence around him. So God allowed Satan to touch Job in his life and touch him in his circumstances. And he said, only you can't take his life. So he brought these many afflictions upon Job. And that happens to people in their lives. Afflictions come upon them in their health and their circumstances and their possessions. And all these things were taken away from Job, you know. His wife said to him, curse God and die. Why carry on like this? But Job, he wouldn't curse God. He was a godly man, God-fearing man. But then he had some of his friends who came to supposedly comfort him and help him. But what comforters were they? They weren't very helpful at all. They just told him how bad he was. You know, the gospel isn't just to tell us how bad we are. It's to tell us of a way out of that badness. But they had no answer. Anyway, this man, one of his friends, Eliphaz, he comes on the scene and he can tell him the way of blessing. And the wonderful words, reconcile thyself now with him and be at peace. Therefore, good shall come unto thee. That's like gospel touch, you know, in this book. Reconcile thyself now with him and be at peace. God wants you to have peace in your heart. He wants you to be settled and happy. And he could only have it by coming God's way. And that Job had to learn that. He had to come that way. I read those few verses in the next chapter to think of how he continued. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And people do strive. They're looking. People searching for God, searching for answers to life, searching for something. And Job felt like that. Oh, he knew where to find him. He speaks somewhere else. Oh, that there was an umpire between me and God. And there was an umpire. There was one. There is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Job felt the need of it. But in the end, he has to come. You read the last chapter. What a wonderful chapter it is in Job. It says, I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. And that was the way of blessing for Job. And dear friend, that's the way of blessing for each one of us. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's get this matter of our sins settled tonight and our eternal destiny. And to realise too that God has a purpose for us being here as Christians. You know, we're not just here to hear the gospel, get saved and go off and enjoy ourselves. We're to be here to get saved and to be here for God and for his testimony and for the testimony of Jesus. And the truth is that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again very soon. What a moment that will be when he comes to call his saints to be with himself. I was just thinking recently, we used to hear a lot when I was younger of the Lord's rapture, of his coming for his saints. We don't hear so much about it. But that's the hope the Christian has. The Lord is coming to take us, to call us to be away, to be with himself. And that's, nobody knows when it's going to be, but we know it's very near. And we're to be ready and waiting for our Lord to come. But too, he's coming again. He's coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And every eye will see him. The man who was humiliated, the man who was rejected, the man who was spat upon, the one who those soldiers beat about the head and put the crown of thorns in it. That man who was humiliated is coming again with great power and glory. And every eye will see him. Every tongue will confess him. Lord to God the Father's glory. What a moment that will be for Christ. But he's coming and his saints are coming with him. Are you looking forward to coming with Christ to see him publicly vindicated, to see him given his place of glory? What a hope the believer has. You know, we pass through times of trial and tribulation in this world, but the apostle tells us in Romans that the sufferings of this present time are nothing to be compared to the coming glory that awaits us. May we have a sense of the glory that belongs to us, that is ours, as believing in Jesus. Let us know what it is to be in the joy and the power of the reconciliation that God has accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be the portion of everyone here tonight for his name's sake.